Philippians chapter 4, and it says 4 through 9, but really it should, 5 through 9, but it really should say 4 through 9. That was my mistake. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 4 down through verse 9. And before I do read that, as we're thinking about tomorrow, and I know some of us have a lot of things to do tomorrow, and maybe this is a favorite holiday for many, Turkey Day, and all that food, families getting together, and I don't know, maybe some of you are into the big game and all that sort of thing. You've had opportunity tonight to voice some of those things that you're thankful for in the midst of even the difficulties of life, and it seems appropriate, I think, in light of the life of the congregation and all that's going on, to remember and reflect that the Christian is uniquely able to give thanks in all things through Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound like the Thanksgiving's going on in a lot of other places where it's about the iPod and whatever else, but this is something unique for the Christian to be able to give thanks in all things through Christ Jesus. And so before we read chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and as such we need to hear it, because we do not live by bread alone or by turkey alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the truth that you have for us in your word. And by your Spirit, so apply it to our hearts that we would understand it and believe it and love it and live it. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word? Again, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 and down through verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Paul, as you, I'm sure, noted, mentions in our text peace along with thanksgiving. And so we'll be trying to make that connection between those things, and this is how I said I think it relates to something we talked about earlier, the importance of that connection between peace and thanksgiving. Because our peace is often threatened, unsettled, disturbed by our circumstances, by the trials that we go through. And part of God's word of encouragement to us, his children tonight, is that our peace isn't tied to our circumstances. And we'll see that thanksgiving is part of that peace, certainly. But it's true that our lives can be overthrown, and we've experienced it and we've seen it in others. Our lives can be overthrown by all kinds of trials and tribulations. Later on, Paul is going to say, you'll recall, that he has learned to be independent of circumstances. In his thinking, he has learned to be content, whether he's in want or in plenty. In every circumstance that he finds himself in, he has learned what it is to be content. He has learned what it is to be thankful. Now, there are all kinds of things and all manner of things in our life that threaten our peace, that unsettle us, that challenge our personal walk. Things in the world that, as we look out at the state of our nation or the country or the world, and it disturbs us, unsettles us, can make us full of anxiety and worry and cares. And the encouragement of Paul in this section is to point us to some of the things we can do by God's grace, because of God's grace, that help address those anxieties and cares and worries and all those things that might threaten that peace. What can we do about trial? You know, these things are out of our hand. What can we do about disaster, the losses and the crosses? How can we handle those things and bring back a sense of peace and contentment and trust and calm back into our lives? And there are four things that Paul suggests here as steps, as ways for dealing with the things that threaten our peace. Four things that bring us back to the peace of God. Now, they all fit together. They go together. They're related to each other. You can't separate them out. But there are four things here that bring us back to the peace of God. And the first thing that he says is that we need to rejoice. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And how often? Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Brothers and sisters, let joy reign in your hearts. He repeats the exhortation because it does seem so contradictory. When we're in the midst of a trial and in the midst of a troubling circumstance, it seems on the very surface to be the most unreasonable thing to be called to rejoice, to be joyful. But as he commands it, rejoice always, Paul helps us to redefine joy. Paul helps us to appreciate the fact that joy and rejoicing are not so much a feeling of some sort of uncontrollable sensation that just comes upon us because everything's going our way. But rejoicing, finding joy in the Lord, is a choice that we make. It's something in which we determine to focus on the Lord and who he is and all that he has done instead of on our circumstances. And the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The joy that we have, the rejoicing that we do, is because we are focused not on the circumstances that will indeed threaten our joy, our peace, but our focus is instead upon the Lord who holds the world in his hand. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do at times because there are fearful and anxious and sorrowful circumstances that are a part of our lives. But the interesting thing about tying, as Paul does, rejoicing and thanksgiving and peace together, is that the root of the word for thanksgiving is the same as the root for rejoicing and almost identical to the root word for grace, charis. And so there is this connection between rejoicing, thanksgiving, and grace. What allows us, what in the world allows us to be thankful? What allows us to rejoice always? Well, it is the fact that we have grace. It is the grace of God as the foundation of our lives, the immovable foundation of our lives that enables us to rejoice even in trying circumstances. And so the first thing to do is to rejoice. Let joy rule in your hearts. The second thing he tells us to do is to let your gentleness be known to all men. Another version, maybe yours, says let your moderation be known to all, but in the context of Philippians, in the context of the passage here, and we're just sort of jumping right in the middle here, but in the larger context, he's talking about gentleness. He's challenging us to think about having a heart that is magnanimous, a heart that is focused outward to others, tenderhearted, kind-hearted. Now, see if this is true for you also. And this is certainly what happens to me. But part of the problem in dealing with difficulties, dealing with trials in life, is that we get so self-focused, so turned inward. And the encouragement here from Paul, in light of these circumstances, is not only to have joy fill your heart always, but to let your gentleness, your love for others, for brothers and sisters, your concern for others, be known to all, be evident to all. Let it be known that you are more concerned about other people even in your own difficulty. A little less me time and a little more them time. Then you won't have time to worry about yourself. And it's a very helpful thing when we're dealing with things that threaten our peace, that our hearts be outward looking rather than stingy and small and self-centered. Because then we can't get our eyes off of our circumstances. But if we get our eyes on other people and their needs and their concerns, and we're looking out for how we can be helpful to them, and we're drawn out then out of our own situations, and we're able to help others, and we can experience peace and contentment with our own situation as we look in love to others. And also in that, you will be receiving love and care as well. The third thing, so there's that gentleness, there's that outward-looking heart, that kind-heartedness, tender-heartedness. The third thing that's obviously the most dominant thing in this passage is there in verse 6. It's about prayer, taking it to the Lord in prayer. Again, how are we maintaining peace? How are we going to maintain peace in all these trials, these circumstances? This is the main point of the passage, taking it to the Lord in prayer. And it's what he spends a lot of time on. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The most important way of dealing with your anxiety, the most important way of dealing with your cares and difficult circumstances is prayer. Take it to the Lord. Here's how someone has humorously flipped it around, and you might resonate with this a little bit. Why pray when you can worry? That is, I think if we're honest, what we generally practice in our lives. Why pray? I'm going to be worried about this thing and anxious about it, you know, and there are a lot of things that are legitimate concerns and plenty of things to be anxious about. And Paul, of course, isn't in any way trying to take away from legitimate concerns. That's not what he's saying. There are normal concerns in life. Your child's supposed to be home at a certain time, and they're not, and there are things you're going to do to find out what has happened. That medical diagnosis comes in, and there's legitimate care and concern for other people, for things that are going on in your life, and they're going to take priority. This isn't some kind of magic thinking just to take away every legitimate concern, which is to say Paul's not talking about being careless or uncaring or stoic. But what he's trying to get all of us to do, even in those circumstances of legitimate concern, is to take our anxieties, to take our cares, and bring them to the Lord in prayer. And what he says is a pretty all-consuming, total, complete kind of thing, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, do this. It's all-encompassing. Everything. Nothing is left out. There's nothing too big, nothing too little for you to bring to the Lord in prayer. And I think it's a parallel idea to what Peter talks about when he says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. So what are you going to do with your anxieties, your concerns, your worries, the things that come up and threaten your peace, the things that keep you up at night? Well, he gives us several parts here as he's talking about prayer. And the first is prayer in general. That's a very general word for prayer. It includes the idea of reverent submission to the Lord, submitting it to the Lord. We take our worries to the Lord, but in everything by prayer. That's just the most general expression of it. And then he says, and supplication. That's the second word as he talks about prayer. Supplication, or maybe your translation says petition. And that's right. I think that word supplication, maybe it gets to it more because it does communicate more of a sense of desperation, supplication. And it's a specific concern, and it has the sense of you're in the middle of this thing right now, and you're crying out to God. So prayer, there is a general word for communicating with God, but supplication is more the idea of pleading, and it's an intense, humble cry when we become keenly aware of our need. It's more of an intense kind of praying to the Lord. And then skipping to the third thing that he says there, to the fourth part as he's talking about prayer in verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. And I think the idea behind that is to be specific. Be specific. General prayers are often fine, and our pastoral prayers can be a little bit that way. We pray for missions and for the church at large and the nation. But we should get specific also. Make your requests known. Make your requests known. Lord, be with my child in this situation. Be with my parent dealing with cancer. There's specificity. And you know, one of the benefits of praying that way, praying with specificity, praying for certain needs, is it helps you to appreciate when God answers those needs. If you only make general prayers, Lord, bless the world and all in it. Well, I guess that's always happening. But when you pray with specificity and see God working through that need one way or another, and usually in ways that really surprise us, you can be encouraged by God's work even through those prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and then we skip that one, present your request to God. Make your request known to God. And now coming back to what he says about with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Do all this with thanksgiving. And we save that for now because I think this might be the most difficult part to put into practice. Because when you're praying for a loved one who has cancer, making that painful request known to God with supplication and specificity, Paul says along with that, pray with thanksgiving. How in the world are you going to do that? How can I be thankful for that? How can I be thankful? How can I pray with thanksgiving? And yet, we can't expect peace without that component of thanksgiving. One commentator, this is, some of you like it this way. This is a little bit dry, very systematic, says, talking about this prayer of thankfulness, that it implies, here's his definition, this is what he says, that it implies a humble submission to God's will, knowing that his will is always best. It's a grateful acknowledgement for A, past favors, B, present blessings, and C, firmly grounded assurances for the future, past, present, and future. But I think it's still a challenge for us thinking through that when we're in the trial. Matthew Henry wrote in his diary about an occasion when he was robbed, and he had to apply this verse. He realized, I need this verse now. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the other parts were easy, but then he got the with the thanksgiving part. And this is what he wrote. He said, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Secondly, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Thinking of a fire. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. Four, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. And it's a lot more than just looking for the silver lining. It's beginning to see God's sovereign purposes in all things, even difficult things. Now, I'm not saying that we understand everything he's doing, but we know he is doing something, and it's good, always. And there's the well-known story that Corrie ten Boom tells in The Hiding Place. She and her sister Betsy were moved from one concentration camp to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And upon getting to the barracks, they found that beside being a very terrible place to live, it's very overcrowded, there was the additional problem of is that it was just totally infested with fleas. And the next morning, after they arrived, their Bible reading took them to 1 Thessalonians, which, much like our passage, reminded them to rejoice always and pray constantly and give thanks in all circumstances. And Corey's sister Betsy said, okay, let's get on our knees and let's give thanks to God for where we are. And so they started to pray and thank God for this and that. But Corey said she flatly refused to thank God for the fleas. I will not thank God for the fleas. Betsy said, no, we need to thank God even for the fleas. So they prayed, and finally Corey consented, and they thanked God for the fleas. You can kind of imagine that prayer. Oh, and thanks a lot for the fleas. But over the ensuing months, they were surprised at how freely they were able to study the Bible and pray together and meet together in the barracks and how they were left alone and unmolested. And some months later, they found out that the reason that they had so much freedom, you guessed it, it was because the guards were never into the barracks with all those fleas. Now, you and I, in the midst of the fleas, may find it hard to be thankful. But even in the difficult circumstances that we sometimes encounter, we have to preach the truth to ourselves, especially then, and drive ourselves to see that the hand of God is in this somehow. And we may never know exactly how, we may never know why, but we can follow Paul's counsel and advice not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's a hard thing. It's certainly not an easy thing, It's not an easy thing to do, and it's an easy thing to say, but I know it's hard to practice. It's something we must encourage ourselves and one another to do. Always appreciating the hand of the Lord in everything. Well, finally, brothers and sisters, he says in this passage another thing that is a threat to our peace, and that is that which we set our minds on. And so in verse 8, he goes through that positive list of things that we should, in fact, focus on. And it's the basic advice, of what we fill our minds with is going to affect how we deal with things. If we fill our minds with trouble and woe and anxiety and worry and doubt, you're going to be controlled by that. But if we set our minds on things that are above, on things that are noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and praiseworthy, then we can be lifted above the worry and the anxiety to the great things of God. Our minds will be transformed in Christ Jesus. And the beautiful result of this, we come to it now, hopefully tying it together a little bit. The beautiful result of this is to find peace. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A consequence of our heeding God's word and dealing with the circumstances that cause us difficulty in this way is that the peace of God will stand guard. That's the imagery here. Stand guard like a fortress around us. God's peace will protect us and guard our hearts and our minds. Now we might continue to experience trouble, even more trouble. But in our minds, in our hearts, that peace will remain and stand guard like a soldier and keep that worry, the anxiety, the despair away and keep us secure in the Lord and in his love and in his purposes and promises for us. But not only is that the wonderful result, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, a peace, by the way, that the world can never understand or obtain. A peace that we can't even fully comprehend, although it becomes something we possess now. But in addition to that, in verse 9, Paul adds to the fact that not only will the peace of God be there, but what? But the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And you see the wonderful picture that he's painting for us. Not only will God grant us the gift of peace in our hearts, but he promises that not only will the gift be with us, but the giver. The giver will be with us as well. Not only will he give you that peace incomprehensible, but the giver of that peace promises that he himself, will be walking with you every step of the way, down every path you travel. So that as you're looking at the circumstances, you can be encouraged. As you're looking at the circumstances, you can be reminded that God is with you every step of the way. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will always be with you. That is our strength. That is our hope. Not only the gift, but the giver is a part of our lives. And so may we rest in that and give everything over to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your encouragement, for your grace and mercy to strengthen us along the way. Help us, O Lord, to find through prayer, through thankfulness, through rejoicing, through being outward looking, to experience your peace that passes all understanding, and to guard our hearts and minds, and to remember that you, the giver of that peace, are with us. You are with us. May we find that strength and hope, especially, in our difficult circumstances. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.